Hey, everybody, it's the Real Faith for Real Life podcast, the podcast all about how faith intersects with every part of our lives. Today, we're answering your toughest questions about God, the faith, and the Bible. But first, because faith impacts our lives, we're going to check in with what's going on in the headlines. All right, we're super excited to dive in today with Eric and JP again. Hey, guys.
Hello.
Hi.
So, got some fun stories for you. First of all, headline, a drone took my job. Technology's coming for all of us. Nobody's exempt. Not even, apparently, scarecrows. That's right. The company is now making AI-powered drones that mimic birds of prey, hoping their lifelike robo-hawks will drive away... you tell how much I know about this. Whatever farmers need driven away.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I can see it. When we lived in Holland, we lived right across from a blueberry field, and they have blueberry cannons that go off, you know, however many times an hour scare the birds away. There's just boom, boom, and it's really loud. You hear it all the time. But I would be in favor of this if a drone, because I probably wouldn't hear it as much, and it wouldn't be as annoying if I lived across the blueberry field.
Yeah, that's what this story's about, blueberry. You are on the cutting edge, my friend.
Oh, really?
German blueberry farmers have seen their crop loss drop like 50% because of this. And the story goes on to say it's not just scarecrows losing their jobs to drones. You know when you go to the beach, like Myrtle Beach, and you see those pilots like towing a big ad behind them? Mm-hmm. That's also being taken over by drones now, apparently. Mm. So we no longer need pilots to do that. We have these little tiny drones that are able to fly these pre-programmed paths perfectly, costing less, using 90% less carbon emissions.
Drones are coming. All those decommissioned drones that were flying missions over Afghanistan are now trailing gambling banners behind them over the beach.
That would be hilarious if it were that kind of drone. I can just picture that. Massive billion-dollar military drone. Yeah.
Just tearing it up. Yeah. All right. Well, there you go.
Yeah, and they're even integrating it with cell phone data so they can tell who has seen their ads now. Ugh.
Okay.
Whatever. Yeah. All right. So next up, second story today. This, I haven't read the story in a while. Is this from Florida? This definitely sounds like a Florida story here. Two people were taken into custody after one thought it was a good idea to dial 911 and ask the cops for help moving stuff they had just stolen. In Florida. There it is. Polk County, Florida. No offense to our Florida listeners. I was one of you 3 years ago. Florida man strikes again.
And then what happened? You got saved?
Yes. Came to Michigan. Yeah. So, yeah, after they called for help and the police showed up, they told them, hey, we're just on the way back from Dollar General. Turns out they had stolen all the stuff from Dollar General anyway.
So what, like the car broke down and they called like a police officer to help them? Or they were thought this was a moving company? Maybe I'm missing it here.
I'm trying to see here in the story. They might have actually butt dialed. Am I allowed to say that? Do we need the bleep button?
No, you can say that.
How do you butt dial 911? That sounds really hard to do.
I think there is an emergency button you can access. So there are a few comments I have about this one. First, that guy has a girlfriend? Anybody questioning whether... God can still do miracles today.
Yeah.
I think that is concrete evidence. Second observation is for people who get stressed out about every little thing, I think this story is some proof that some problems just work themselves out.
There you go. In the sovereignty of God, yes, it worked itself out.
Hey, if we have any high school listeners, this is also kind of a cue for like what relationship is good and not good. You know, if the burglary wasn't enough, if he calls 911 to help with the burglary, you know he's not the right fit for you. You just know.
Not the sharpest knife in your tool shed.
Yeah.
Wow. My use of phrases today.
You have knives in your tool shed?
Isn't that what tool sheds primarily consist of?
I thought that was what silverware drawers consisted of.
Maybe that's what I'm thinking of.
Sharpest tool in the shed.
That's it.
There it is.
I don't know much about farming. I don't know much about tool sheds. But this I do know, theology. How'd you like that for a segue?
That was a good turn.
Thank you. I'm trying today.
I like it.
So, all right, we're going to move on to questions you guys have sent in. And turn to the scripture for answers about things that really matter in our lives. Let's get into it. All right, gentlemen, I have something special for you today.
All right.
So
this could either be really good or really bad.
We'll see where it goes, right?
They're knives from the tool shed.
Yeah. So we have some follow-up questions. We actually have three of them. So I'm eager to get on to the new questions, but man, these follow-up questions are so good that I thought maybe we'd devote some time to them. And see, it may be the entire show today, depending on how deep the conversation goes.
What did Eric or I say that got us in trouble?
All three of us. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, there's some good nuance that folks want to add about our discussion of profanity and suicide from two shows ago, I think?
Mm-hmm.
So, let's talk about profanity again. Let's talk about swearing a little bit again. So, this person says, regarding profanity, for the most part, it's agreed that words differ in meaning and context depending on cultural mores. What one generation deems unconscionable, another deems innocuous. Mm. So she's basically agreeing with us, hey, there's no list of prohibited words in the Bible. You're right. However, she says, isn't misusing the Lord's name always a sin? So I thought, oh, that's really interesting. Maybe there is no list of prohibited words. It's more about the heart behind them. But there's always one word that we have to treat with special, we have to hallow, you know, treat as separate and special. Mm-hmm. So, I thought about this. So Exodus 27, obviously the Ten Commandments, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And, that's an important nuance to add, right? What do we think about that?
There's listen, I am not like a Hebrew scholar. There are people mm-hmm. that know way more than I do. But if I recall, like much of the Old Testament, when you see God's name written, it's Yahweh, but it's YHWH in reverence to not saying the whole name. I think that's how that went with how Hebrew literature is written. Am I right or wrong on that?
You are right.
Okay.
Yeah, and they'll substitute the word Adonai in verbalizing it to avoid misusing the name accidentally. And so that's why we have Lord in our English translations.
Mm-hmm.
So there was clearly a bigger care for the name of God in generations past, not years past, but you have to go pretty far back for people to even recognize that God is so holy that saying his name might even be shaky ground for how we're engaging him and who he is and what he does here on this earth. Somewhere across the gamut of time, like we can just pass the name God and we can throw God into different things. And if, you know, we press too far, people are using God and then a swear word and different things, and as if that somehow validates what we're trying to say more. But there is a reverence that needs to be shown to God's name. And so that's really exactly what this command is, that we honor the one who has even given us the breath to speak any words at all.
Yeah, I think that's good. I think, just to be clear, I am 100% for this and endorse it. In terms of, you know, being careful about how we use the Lord's name, and I think there's one expletive in particular that comes to mind. I think that one probably does deserve special treatment. But it also makes me think of Jesus's discussion. I think it's in the Sermon on the Mount about, he basically says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and gets into, I guess, all these first century Hebrew traditions of swearing by the gold on the altar versus just swearing by the altar. I can't remember all of the details, but essentially I think what he's saying is the same thing. So I don't think it just has to do with this, the one expletive that comes to mind. I think this has to do with the way we talk about everything, And maybe this is convicting to me because I'll often say, praise the Lord, kind of sarcastically. You know, someone will be like, come up with a random situation. The dog peed on the carpet this morning, and I'll say, praise the Lord. Kind of as a joke.
Yeah, sarcasm.
Yeah, obviously you're not praising the Lord to have to take care of that. But maybe that falls into the same exact category because I'm using the Lord's name and I'm being sarcastic with it.
I have something else to add to this. Centered on the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus teaching about the salt and the light. Mm-hmm. And, maybe this is a bit of a stretch, but Jesus does call us to be his witnesses, to go forth into the world, to teach, to make disciples, to baptize, to be a part of this big kingdom work. And so we need to recognize that to do that, we bring one thing that is different from every other person, and that is God. We should not be throwing God's name around flippantly because in that point, we would be losing our saltiness. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how can you be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I deeply desire to be a part of God's great kingdom work here on this earth. And if my language on any level, even if it is, you know, in this generation, this word is bad, in this generation, it's not. I want to live by these rules to be different. I want to remain salty so that I can go out into this world and still be a part of God's great work and help people see him as the one and only true way to eternal life and a life lived with hope and purpose.
So salty language is good then.
Yeah,
I like that. Redefining.
Yeah,
like,
there we go.
That's good. Well, let me bring this discussion to a close by broadening it out one more time. I think it's good that we've broadened it out as far as we have. But if you look at the Hebrew, the original language of Exodus 20, the verb used is really interesting. So the NIV translates it, don't misuse the name of the Lord. The verb behind that is nesa. Remember that? When I learned Hebrew, this was a super easy one to memorize because it looks like NASA. And what does NASA do? It shoots rockets up. It lifts rockets up. That was my way of memorizing this. The first definition of nesa is to carry or to lift up, to raise, to bear, to hold. And so it's less about speaking in its use in the Old Testament and more about carrying something around with you wherever you go, lifting it up. You can see that right in the book of Genesis, Genesis 4, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can nesa, more than I can bear. Genesis 7, for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted, they nesa, the ark above the earth. So these waters are lifting up the ark, same word. And then toward the end of Genesis chapter 44, Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house, fill these men's sacks with as much food as they can nesa, carry around, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. So nesa is like this lifting up or carrying something around. Yeah, you can lift up something with your voice, but more often in scriptures, lifting up with your life and lifting up in the way you walk. Also in scripture, the name of the Lord is really, really tightly tied with the character of the Lord and the Lord himself. Mm-hmm. So to broaden this out to the original listeners, what they probably would have taken from Exodus 27, it's like, hey, like you just said, Eric, you guys are meant to be different. And you're carrying around with you, whether you realize it or not, the reputation of God. And you represent him either well or poorly. So carry around God, who he is, well. Mm. And so I think that brings our discussion really, really full circle in that there's a lot of things we can do to not carry God's reputation around well. And one of those things is using the word you're referencing or the phrase, but there's a ton more too. There's a ton more. And so, yeah, I think that really, yeah. I mean, even in to bring it all the way full circle, the Hebrew folks in the Old Testament began to substitute words so they wouldn't accidentally misuse the name of God. It's kind of a legalistic kind of thing. It's kind of like what we said two episodes ago. Well, if I just say darn instead of I'm okay. Well, no, you're not, you know? Well, if I just say this word instead of Yahweh, I'm okay. No, you're not. Yeah. So we have to get, in all of these things, we have to get away from this legalistic oh, I'm going to game the system and still have the wrong heart, to, man, the heart of the matter is that the heart matters. Mm. Do you like that? I just made that up.
I think I've heard it before, but it's good. Oh,
well, I thought I made it up.
It's really good. It is really
sure
good.
You stole that from someone.
I really did make it. I felt like that would have been perfect for my sermon this week, and I missed the chance by half an hour to put it in. Anyway. Next follow-up question, another good one about a super important concept, and that is suicide. We talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. This person writes in, how does being God's image bearer and not belonging to ourselves play into this discussion? So she says, hey, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, or at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And of course, again, referencing the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder, which includes yourself.
I mean, I'm trying to think through it, and there's definitely truth in that statement. I mean, these are reasons why suicide is really a heinous act, because you are cutting off God's purpose in your life pretty definitively, because you are acting against God's image, which is a sinful thing to do. I guess I would get back to, a lot of times it's not the actual act of a sin that is the real problem. It's not good, right? So you think of gossip, for example, and gossiping isn't good, but you've got to ask the why question. What's driving you to gossip? And that'll lead you to, oh, I want to make myself look better, or I want to feel like I'm important and have information that other people don't. And I think you need to ask the same question about suicidal ideation, is, well, what is driving this? And can we address that root cause? Because, like you said, I don't think, I would imagine that for many people who have suicidal ideation, the fact that it's a sin is not going to be like, oh, okay, well, then I won't do it. I think, you know, it's maybe being overwhelmed by pain and despair. Mm. I think it's struggling with actually seeing God's purpose in your life. I think it's things like that that would really be kind of the root cause and the way to begin to mitigate the suicidal ideation.
Yeah, I think getting back to this key verse, there's some hope in there as well. Like you're saying, JP, the feelings of hopelessness that are part of the human experience, part of regaining hope is maybe realizing that life is bigger than just what's in front of you right now, what you're experiencing and feeling right now, and the relationships that you're part of right now. And this verse hints that, man, God, it's God who's at work in you and through you to accomplish something. So maybe that's a cue for all of us in those moments of despair or depression to look up and to be curious about what God might be doing. Last follow-up question, and I think we're going to just, it looks like based on timing, we're just going to do this whole episode on follow-up questions, which is great. I love people are engaging here. I don't have a particular question one person asked. I have a recurring question that a lot of people asked. And this follow-up question comes from a recent sermon here at the church. And I preached on a particular parable where a person had saved up a ton of his bumper crop and he had kept it all for himself and he had built bigger and bigger barns to save. And the Lord said, you fool, your life is going to end tonight. And then who's going to enjoy all this stuff you've saved up? In other words, the moral of the story is, man, this guy was only thinking about himself. He's only greedy and selfish instead of generous and reallocating his things for the kingdom of God. And greed at the end of the day is stupid and foolish because it just doesn't work. You can't take it with you when you go. It's ultimately meaningless. So I preached that message and I had maybe a couple say, well, how does that jive with other scriptures that advise us that we should be wise about saving? So Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. That implies they've saved up, right? They've been wise. Ecclesiastes 11:2, invest in 7 ventures. Yes, 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So, man, that's really cool, like modern advice. Like, have some diversity in your portfolio as you invest and save, because you never know what's going to happen. So I think I have an answer, but I'd love to hear you all, your perspective. How do we make the parables of Jesus fit with the importance and the wisdom of saving?
For me, the main follow-up I would say to any one of those verses that you just read is why. Mm-hmm. You have to ask why. Why save up 7 or 8 storehouses for a time of disaster that might come? Why, you know, leave an inheritance to your children's children? Just why? Is it just so that you can have as much as you want and just be like the richest person in the world? You have to widen your view to be able to understand that, you know, it's not the act of saving money that's bad. It's the act of saving money for the glorification of self.
Yeah, I like that question, why? I think it's a question we need to ask for anything in life. My spirituality basically consists of an annoying 2-year-old in my brain saying, why? Why? yeah, because that is the question. Why are you saving? Is it out of a fear that you won't have enough? Is it out of a fear that God won't provide for you? Is it out of trusting in your own financial resources rather than God providing? I think that's a question only each individual can answer. I don't think there's any like biblical, well, thou shalt save $5,000 a month, you know, as an emergency fund or whatever like that. As much as Dave Ramsey has been helpful, right? So I think that why question comes first, because it will help you understand your motives and influences into your relationship with money. I think it comes down to a matter of conscience as well. There are some people who will look at the same verses, you know, save up an inheritance for your children's children, and that number is drastically different for me than it would be for somebody else. Mm. And I think that's okay. So what it then comes down to is when you try and work through the sin or lack of sin in your motivations, sitting down with the Lord and saying, what's appropriate for me to do? And actually getting an answer from the Lord on that. I think that's relational. I think that's what the Lord asks. You know, you get the parable or the story of the rich young ruler, right, who comes to Jesus, and Jesus walks him through questions. Do you keep the commandments? He's like, yes, all these I have kept since my youth. And Jesus's response is, well, go and sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and then come follow me. And the guy walks away sad. Mm. And, you know, at first that verse, those verses were always troubling because I was like, oh man, do I have to sell everything I have and go follow Jesus? Is that what it means? But I don't think it is. I think what Jesus is getting at in that parable or that story is this is the one thing holding you back because you're so attached to riches. Maybe riches and money and things like that don't grasp my heart as tightly. Maybe it's something else. All that to say, I don't see that as a universal call or a universal principle for money to go sell all you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and follow Jesus. But you still do need to work that out with the Lord. I think there's probably something else to be said about this. Bill, you were talking about that skateboard, the little skateboard in the sermon, and just about kind of the flippancy, the value of it goes up and down, because my son actually got one of those not too long ago because everybody in school had got one.
I didn't know they were still a thing. I thought I was wicked old.
Ma, tech decks are where it's at, guys. Yeah, let me tell you.
Okay.
So I think things kind of come and go in value. And as you look at how the financial system actually works, again, I am not the one most qualified to talk about this, but essentially what you have, maybe I don't have my wallet with me. I was going to pull out like a $10 bill. It's a piece of paper with ink on it. Mm-hmm. In and of itself, it has absolutely no value. Even gold, when you think about it, as solid and stable as gold seems to be, it's a rock. And if what you need is food, and that's the thing that, you know, the apocalypse happens or something, and, you know, gold maybe isn't actually going to be worth that much. So when you even think about the ways that we store money and the way money and markets work, inflation, all that stuff that, again, I am not the most qualified to talk about this. I think there's something to be said for this is really like collecting seashells more than it is collecting things that will actually have eternal value. So,
yeah, that's great. I think there's no sure thing. And that's the problem, is when we invest in something, assuming it's the thing that's going to keep us afloat and okay in our lives, safe, able to live the good life, how we define good. So in my mind, the line that you cross when saving becomes bad is when it is for the purpose of independence from God, or when it takes the place of God as provider in your life. And like the guys have mentioned, that number is different for everybody. We have a wide, wide swath of different income levels watching this. And so that number is incredibly different for different folks. I will say this in my own personal experience, like there's never enough. That's just something to be mindful of. So no matter what income level you have, as you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, if I just get, you know, X number of more dollars per month, then I can start to give to the poor or give to my church. You're never going to get there.
Isn't that the quote from Rockefeller? Someone asked him how much money is enough, and he said, just another cent.
Just a little bit more or
something. Yeah. It's just human nature. Unless the Spirit of God is working in your heart and you are diligently working out your salvation, you know, with fear and trembling, the desires of pleasure and safety, whatever it is for you, is going to balloon up to expand to 100% of whatever it is you're bringing in. Maybe more than that with credit card debt like it is. Maybe you're living in 110% of your means. So you cannot use that as the guide for your investments and your savings. But anyway, all that to say, what you do with your money, it's not how you get saved. It is an indication of what's going on in your soul. We see that in Scripture. So the story you just mentioned, this guy was not able to come to faith because money was his God. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, Zacchaeus, we know his faith was true because he repaid people he had cheated in a way that demonstrated his repentance, and his faith was true. Mm. So how you use your money is a great indicator light on the dashboard of your soul, but it's not the way that we're saved. And I can't say that enough. I don't want anybody to listen to this podcast or my sermon and think, man, my problem is I don't give to God enough. If I just give to God more, then he will like me and accept me, and I'll be good. That happened in church history a while ago, and we had a whole reformation out of that. We don't want to go down that route again. But anyway, all right. This has been a great, great discussion time. I really enjoyed these questions and people keeping us sharp with nuance and different angles that we might want to bring in. So thank you for doing that. We're going to tackle, hopefully, two or three new questions next episode. Keep on sending them in. Send your new questions and send your follow-up on the existing discussion. We love it. So take care, everybody, and we'll see you again next week.